Shalom. Thank you for listening to this podcast. I'm taking a moment to share some important information about Congregation Shema Yisrael. We're following the leading of the Holy Spirit to purchase a new facility for our congregation in the heart of the Jewish community of Rochester, New York. We've experienced several miraculous confirmations that this purchase is God's plan to make us more effective in our outreach to the Jewish community here. Our previous facility has been sold, and we are meeting in rented quarters until we close on the new facility at the end of 2020. Through the generous donations of our regular attenders, we've raised a significant part of the funds that will be needed to close, but we also need your help. If you have been blessed by our podcast, please pray for us and ask the Lord, what do you want to do through me to accomplish your will for Congregation Shema Yisrael? If you pray this prayer and do what God leads you to do in faith, we will succeed in purchasing this facility and become much more effective in reaching the Jewish people of Rochester with the life-saving good news of Messiah Yeshua. To participate, please visit shematime.org. That's shematime.org, where you can learn more about this amazing move of God and support us by clicking the donate button. Thank you, and may the Lord richly bless you as you listen to this podcast.
Okay, how's everybody doing today? Just good? Great, that's better. Okay, so Richard Kneiser sent me an email and he gave me permission to use this joke. He said, a man is spotted by a police officer using a coat hanger to open a car. The officer tells the man to step away from the car, but the man objects, saying he's locked his keys in the car and is trying to open it. The officer again asks him, step away from the car, and the man continues to explain that he needs to open his car. He said his father told him if he should ever lock his keys in the car, he should use a coat hanger to unlock it by slipping the coat hanger down along the glass and lifting up. The police officer again asks him to step away from the car, and the man turns to the police officer and says, look, it's an emergency, it's going to rain, and I need to get the car unlocked so I can put the convertible top up before it rains. Okay, so, interesting. So the title of today's message, you may have noticed, is Who's That Knocking at My Door? And I was going to get the little clip of Olive Oil singing that on Popeye and maybe ask Ethel if we could use that for worship, but I thought that might be just a little bit over the top. You know, in the Bible, God uses many different kinds of imagery to illustrate his concepts. For example, he often refers to agriculture in terms of sowing, planting, growing, and reaping. He refers to various animals like sheep, goats, and birds, and to people who tend animals like shepherds. The concepts that he uses in the physical realm have profound application in the spiritual realm, don't they? They help us to understand what's happening in the spiritual realm. They help us to understand the truths that he is trying to convey to us. Today, I want to talk a little bit about another concept used in the Bible. It's the door, the door. Now, doors are useful to keep things in or to keep things out. Yeshua makes this promise to us, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Yeshua is saying that when we listen to his voice, he will come in and dine with us. Now, often in the Bible, eating together was significant, was an important event. It was a way of strengthening relationships between the people that were sharing the meal. The same is true today. We often have family holidays like Thanksgiving or birthdays or anniversaries, and we all get together and eat. We invite family and friends. We grow closer to each other while we're dining. So it's a wonderful picture, and that's what Yeshua is saying that he would like to do with us. Yeshua is offering to come in for the purpose of growing closer and strengthening our relationship with him. Now, the fact that Yeshua wants to dine with us, even though we made it necessary for him to suffer and die on a cross, is extraordinary. That kind of blows my mind. I don't know about you, but it shows God's deep, deep love for us. So I'd like to look a little more deeply at the concept of the door as God uses it in his word, because my proposition is it's important to understand what God means by the concept of the door in order to be able to understand the message he's conveying to us. So first of all, the door can represent a way to heaven. That's the first point I want to make. The door can represent a way to heaven. The door to heaven is controlled only by God. No one can go through that door unless God allows them to enter. Revelation 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door was standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking with me like a trumpet, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things.' Immediately I was in the Ruach, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one seated on the throne." John was transported in the Ruach, in the Spirit, right up to the throne room of heaven. Now think about doors for a minute. Some doors, like the door on a bank vault, are there to tightly regulate who can enter. Not just anybody should go into a bank vault, right? Other doors, like doors on a store during business hours, are meant to open easily so people can come and go as they please and to be locked when the store is closed. Some doors have devices that automatically open them so people can pass through at will without even having to open the door. The door leading to heaven is far more secure than any door on any bank vault here on earth. It is so secure that no one can possibly enter that unless God determines the person can enter. We can't get in there just because we want to. It doesn't matter how much we want. Have you considered lately whether or not you'll be allowed to enter through the door to heaven? See, there's really only one way. And the door, of course, is Yeshua himself. He said in John 10, verses 9 and 10, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly." Yeshua is the door. We need him in order to enter that door to heaven. Second point I want to make is the door can represent a way of living and believing. So instead of seeing the door as a device that controls where you can go, it also represents how we choose to live and believe. In Luke chapter 13, starting at verse 23, it tells us, "And someone said to him," Yeshua, "Master, are only a few being saved?" Then Yeshua said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able. Once the master of the household gets up and shuts the door and you're standing outside and begin knocking at the door saying, 'Master, open up for us,' then he will say to you, 'I don't know where you come from.' Then you will start to say, 'We ate and drank in your company and taught in your streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I don't know where you come from. Get away from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping and the gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. And they will come from the east and the west and from the north and the south, and they will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And indeed, some who are the last shall be first, and some who are first will be last." Notice we're told to enter through the narrow door. This implies that there are other doors that probably aren't so narrow, that maybe are easier to get through, but they don't lead to heaven. They lead to hell. Our ability to pass through the door to heaven, once again, is totally and completely dependent on how well we conform to the rules that God has put for us to go through that door. Yeshua told another parable that describes our spiritual requirements for entering heaven. In Matthew 25, starting at verse 1, he says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 of them were wise. For when the foolish ones took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise ones took oil in jars along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was taking a long time, they got drowsy and started falling asleep. But in the middle of the night, there was a shout, 'Look, the bridegroom, come and meet him.' Then all those virgins got up and trimmed their lamps." They all wanted to go meet him, didn't they? Continuing on, verse 8, "Now the foolish ones said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, since our lamps are going out.' But the wise ones replied, 'No, there won't be enough for us and for you. Instead, go to those who sell and buy some for yourselves.' But while they were going off to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Now later the other virgins came, saying, 'Sir, sir, open up for us.' But he replied, 'Amen, I tell you, I do not know you. Therefore stay alert, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" Think about when you go to a movie or a sporting event. There's someone at the door who prevents you from entering unless you have the ticket. You need the ticket. As long as you have the ticket, you can go right in at the right time. But without a ticket, you can't go in, no matter how much you want to. It's not based on your desire. It's based on having the ticket. Now, in the scripture, oil often represents the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. We have to have the Holy Spirit in order to enter heaven. That's our ticket. Notice also, there's a time limit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit before the door is closed, it will be too late. We can think that's not fair, but that's the way it is. The same as when you go to the theater. The door closes, the movie starts and finishes. Doesn't matter if you have a valid ticket, you miss the movie. Question is, do you have the Holy Spirit? Have you been born from above? If there's any doubt, you really need to press into God to get that. It's important that we choose to make Yeshua the Lord of our lives before it's too late. The rub here, we don't know when the bridegroom's coming, do we? God doesn't tell us. The door will be locked. It's pretty wise not to press your luck and hope that you get saved before it's too late. The foolish virgins, you see, they weren't concerned about having no oil until they got to the locked door. Then it became important. It was too late. In these cases, the door is something external to us. We have no control over it. We can only pass through it by complying to God's requirements. Now, here's a little note on the parable of the virgins. Of course, when they had the lamps, they used olive oil to light the lamps. And so what they had was virgin olive oil. And the wise virgins took extra virgin olive oil. Just so you know. I didn't make that up. I don't remember where I got it. Anyway, yes, really. Third point, the door can represent opportunities. Several times, God uses the concept of a door to illustrate various opportunities that are available. For instance, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 8 and 9 tell us, "But I will stay on at Ephesus until Shavuot, for a great door has opened wide for me, though many are in opposition." Paul had a door opened to him, an opportunity given by God. And in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12, Paul says, "Now when I arrived in Troas for the good news of Messiah, a door was opened to me by the Lord." God presents opportunities, and we have a choice to pass through the open door and take advantage of the opportunity, or to ignore the open door and miss the opportunity. Notice also that God can either open doors and allow us to have opportunities, or he can close doors and prevent us from having opportunities. That's his choice. Revelation 3, verse 7 says, to the angel of Messiah's community in Philadelphia write, thus says the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one will open. I know your deeds. Behold, I have set before you an open door that no one is able to shut, because you have little power, but you have kept my word and have not denied my name. The Lord opened a door for them, and who can shut it? No one. When God opens a door, there is no power in heaven or earth or anywhere in the universe that can shut it. And if he closes a door, there's no power that can open it. Have you ever seen someone trying to get through a locked door? They pound on it, hammer on it, pull it, push it. You can do that till the cows come home, and they're not going to enter. Someone in a jail cell doesn't get out of that cell till the guard unlocks it and lets them out. Screaming and shouting, stomping their feet, complaining, wishing won't get them out. The door has to be opened for them. I want to ask, are there some things you're trying to accomplish for your life and you're facing difficulty? Now, I understand sometimes God wants us to do difficult things and to face opposition, and sometimes that's even to build us. But if we're trying to go through a door that God has closed, it's a futile effort. You'll do nothing but expend all your energy. Spend some time seeking God to find out if he's closed the door, if he really wants you to go there. Pray with others and find out. Fourth point is the door can represent God's protection for us. When Moses was getting ready to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, the blood on the doorpost of the house was a mark to save the people who were inside the door from the plague of killing the firstborn. Bible tells us, Exodus 12, starting at verse 21, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, go, select lambs for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. You are to take a bundle of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, apply it to the crossbeam and the two doorposts with the blood from the basin. None of you may go out the door of his house until the morning. Adonai will pass through to strike down the Egyptians, but when he sees the blood on the crossbeam and the two doorposts, Adonai will pass over that door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses and strike you down. Notice the people had two choices. They could mark the door with the blood of the lamb or not. They could stay inside the door or not. See, the protection only works when we do it according to God's will. That's when the door protects us. During World War II, there were bomb shelters in many cities, and there were also sirens that warned that bombers were nearby and may drop bombs on the city. People had two choices when they heard the siren. They could go into the shelter or not. And they could stay in the shelter or not. There were many people who chose to stay outside the shelter or to leave the shelter before the all clear. And as a tragic result, they lost their lives. We have the choice, what God tells us. We have only two choices. We can choose to believe in God making Yeshua Lord of our lives and be covered by his blood, or not. We can also choose to continue to keep him as Lord of our lives, maintaining his covering over us, or not. Have you chosen to be protected by the blood of the Lamb of God? Have you chosen to make that your sole means of protection? And are you choosing to continue to be protected by his blood by avoiding sin, or when you stumble, confessing and repenting of your sin? See, if not, you take a chance on forfeiting your protection. It's one more thing the door can represent. My fifth point, the door can represent a spiritual entry point. I want to spend a little extra time covering this last point because it's so important to understand if we want to be spiritually healthy. In this case, instead of the door being something external to us that we can pass through, the door is something that controls what passes through to us spiritually. After God accepted Abel's sacrifice and rejected Cain's, the Bible tells us Cain became angry and his countenance fell. Some other versions say it a little different. The International Standard Version says he became upset and depressed. Bible in Basic English says he was angry and his face became sad. The NET Bible says he became very angry and his expression was downcast. And the English Standard Version said he was angry and his face fell. I don't think it doesn't mean it like fell off of him or anything. But in modern vernacular, we might say he was mad and had a long face. God tried to warn him about his attitude. Genesis 4, verses 6 and 7, "So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.'" See the door? Cain's sacrifice was not accepted because he chose to offer it differently from the way God prescribed. And instead of repenting, he chose to be angry and depressed. God was warning Cain of something important. Because he chose to be angry and depressed over his own shortcoming, he was putting himself in danger spiritually. Sin was lying at the door and could cause him spiritual trouble if he didn't choose to master it. That's the way it is for all of us. Notice the door is a spiritual entry point. The spiritual entry point can be a way of letting in good or evil. I can let in the Holy Spirit or I can let in an unholy spirit. Going back to the beginning of the message, we see something other than sin at the door. Once again, Revelation 3, verse 20. Yeshua is saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." Why is he outside the door? What is he saying to us that he wants us to hear? Well, the King James Version is one of the most widely used translation of the Bible. It's relatively reliable, but the use of old forms of English make it difficult to understand sometimes. For example, the word sup is a verb that was used to describe having supper with someone. In other words, to dine with them. In the King James, Yeshua says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in with him, and we'll sup with him, and he with me." Now imagine this. You hear a knock on the door. You open it, and there's Yeshua outside, and he says, "Sup with you. Sup with you. What's up?" Okay, maybe he didn't mean it that way. But he might as well have said that. He's, in essence, saying, "Why are you keeping me outside the door when you could let me in and get closer to me? I could help you overcome your sin. Sup with you." Who has control of that door? We do. We have control over that door. If Yeshua is outside, it's because we have chosen to have him outside. We decided to omit him from our lives for a period of time. He wants to come in and get closer, but we can choose to keep him out in the hall. The truth is, he's outside the door because we don't want him inside, as uncomfortable as that may make anyone feel. We may not want to admit it, but it's a fact. Hebrews 11 or 13, verse 5 tells us, "Keep your lifestyle free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For God himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" He's not leaving us. He's not forsaking us. He said so. The way we get away from him, close the door on him. You ever looked out the window and you see someone that you don't want to see and you make sure the door is closed and you keep it closed? As a child, maybe there was a bully and you ran into the house to get away from him. And when you went in, what did you do? You closed and locked the door and left him outside. He can pound on the door or whatever, not getting in. Maybe you had someone in your house who was causing problems, and you had to ask them to leave. And after they went, you closed the door, and you locked it to keep them out. As a child, or maybe even as an adult, as you get ready to do something you shouldn't do, you close the door on your parents or on your children or on your loved ones so that they won't see what you're doing. Am I the only one that's ever done that? I don't think so. See, Yeshua won't just up and leave us. The Holy Spirit will try to convict us of our sin and our iniquity. Remember, sin is lying at the door and it wants us, but we're told to rule over it. I want to suggest the first way to rule over sin is to keep the door closed to sin and open to Yeshua. That's the only way. The only way we can comfortably keep on sinning and transgressing after we become temples of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, is to distance ourselves from Yeshua and choose to ignore him. I can't sin otherwise, or I will be convicted. Finally, the door can represent our spiritual condition, the situation of our spirit. I want to go back and look one more time at Revelation 3, verse 20, in the context of Yeshua's statements, and fully understand why he is outside the door and see how it applies to us. In the book of Revelation, Yeshua gave messages to several assemblies of believers through John. The statement about knocking at the door was given to the assembly at Laodicea. So backing up a ways, Revelation 3, starting at verse 14, Yeshua says, "To the angel of Messiah's community in Laodicea write, thus says the Amen, the faithful one and true witness, the originator of God's creation, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. Oh, that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I am about to spew you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have made myself wealthy, and I need nothing. But you do not know that you are miserable and pitiable and poor and blind and naked." I want to pause for a second and look at what he said. See, he's speaking to believers in the assembly at Laodicea. They aren't hot and they aren't cold. They're lukewarm. There are some things like tea. Tea is pretty good when it's cold. Tea is pretty good when it's hot, but when it's lukewarm, not so good. I think that's the illusion that he's using. These people at Laodicea, perhaps they go to services regularly, but they don't really try to control their mouth. Maybe they fast sometimes, but they treat others disrespectfully. Perhaps they're fair and honest in most of their dealings, but still look at others of the opposite gender with lust or indulge in some pornography. Maybe they help others or donate to charitable causes, but are living in a sexual relationship outside of marriage. Perhaps they never curse or swear, but believe abortion is okay and have had one or two. Maybe they honor their parents, but don't assemble together with believers at service, refusing to be one of the living stones that Rabbi Jim referred to last week. They don't want to be part of the body of Messiah. Perhaps they're great intercessors, but they often engage in drunkenness or substance abuse. They're lukewarm. A little holiness, a little sin, a little good, a little bad. It's no problem. They do whatever they feel like doing, regardless of what Scripture says. Some of the stuff is in line with Scripture. Others, I don't really care. They believe they are wealthy and in need of nothing, when in fact they are miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They are totally deceived about their true spiritual condition. They think they're perfectly right with God, when in fact they have some serious issues to resolve. When we're cold, we can realize something's really wrong. When we're hot, everything is for the Lord. But when we're lukewarm, it's good enough. It's good enough. Revelation 3, verse 18, picking up there, he continues, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white clothes so you may dress yourself, and so the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. I'm going to pause again to look at that. Yeshua is offering to help sanctify these people, to draw them closer to God so they will be the sons and daughters that are pleasing to God. This requires refining, being cleaned up, and choosing to see the way God wants us to see. I believe the eye salve refers to seeing according to God's word, not according to our own notions, not according to what we think is okay, but what God thinks is okay. Yeshua is telling them they should be clothed by God. Paul told believers at Rome how they should clothe themselves. Romans 13, verses 13 and 14, he says, let us walk properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and envy. Instead, put on the Lord Messiah Yeshua and stop making provision for the flesh, for its cravings. He's telling people, don't be lukewarm. Yeah, you're a believer. Yes, you have the Holy Spirit. Yes, you know things about God. Yes, you're living some ways. But apparently some of the people were still carousing, drunkenness, sexual promiscuity, sensuality, strife, envy. We'll mix a little of that in. Lukewarm. In other words, he's saying believers should be like Yeshua in every way possible, not lukewarm. Say this with me. As a believer, I should be like Yeshua in every way possible, not lukewarm. Now, the process may be uncomfortable, refining, wow, but it's necessary in order for anyone to become what God plans for them to be. Totally necessary. Yeshua continues speaking to the assembly at Laodicea. Picking up at verse 19, he says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and will dine with him and he with me. See, Yeshua is ready to show him the things that are wrong with the spiritual condition. He's trying to tell each and every one of us what's wrong with our spiritual condition. He rebukes and disciplines the ones he loves. That's a sign of his love. Last week, Rabbi Jim referred to the gardener pruning the vine so it'll bear more fruit. Yeshua wants to prune us. He wants to remove the things that are holding his people back from bearing fruit. Now, most likely, the believers at Laodicea were resisting the pruning, the discipline. It's uncomfortable to be rebuked, disciplined, or pruned, isn't it? People often would rather stay the same than to be changed like that. So you may be asking, well, how does that apply to me? I'm so glad you asked. We can become lukewarm when we choose to tolerate sin in our lives. We dismiss Yeshua, we put him outside the door. I believe that Yeshua knocking on the door and speaking to us refers to our conscience. If we ignore it long enough, it gets dull. We tend not to hear it clearly anymore. We can become complacent with our sin and iniquity and believe it's perfectly okay. It's not a big deal. So why is it that Yeshua can be outside knocking at the door and speaking, and sometimes we don't listen to him? Well, you may be born from above, a born-again believer, but still not hearken to his call. We have a choice what we listen to and how we respond. We don't answer to Yeshua's call when we're in spiritual bondage. Spiritual bondage refers to a condition where spiritual forces, could be the devil, demons, or just plain wrong ways of thinking, interfere with the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Spiritual bondage is a result of unresolved personal and spiritual conflicts in our lives, a result of unresolved sin. Yeshua tells us, John 8:34-36, it says, Yeshua answered them, Amen, amen, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now the slave does not remain in the household forever. The son abides forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. It's a perfect description of spiritual bondage. The sin takes some form of control in our lives, and only Yeshua can free us. Is there sin that has control in your life? Only Yeshua can free you. You can't do it by yourself. Here's an important fact about spiritual bondage. The spiritual forces that are working in your life will resist efforts to get free from them. The devil doesn't want you to be free. Let me repeat it. The spiritual forces that are working in your life will resist efforts to get free for them. The devil doesn't want you to be free. He wants you to be lukewarm. He'd love you to be cold, but if he can't have you cold, lukewarm is good enough. Keep you from bearing fruit. Whether the spiritual bondage comes from your flesh, thought patterns, faulty beliefs, demons, or the devil himself, it doesn't want to let go. It resists change. By itself, it won't change. Either we change it, or it will change us. Very much like the deep spiritual roots that Rabbi Jim spoke about last week. The Bible refers to strongholds in our minds. A stronghold is anything that has a strong hold on you. You can't just shake it off. You can't get away from it. These are the roots. Whether you call it spiritual bondage or strongholds or spiritual roots, effort is required to remove and overcome them, and the process can be uncomfortable, and ultimately we need Yeshua to get us free from those. We need to cooperate with him. Yeshua is here to help remove them. That's why he's knocking at the door and speaking to us. We have to open the door and listen to what he says and do it. Now, change can be difficult. Physics tells us a body at rest wants to remain at rest. A body in motion wants to remain at motion. Spiritual bondage wants to remain in the status quo. It wants to maintain the status quo. Losing weight is one example. This is beyond spiritual. This is physical bondage. Our bodies want to stay the same weight. They strive to stay the same weight. It takes a great deal of effort to overcome the body's desire to not change. Exercising is another one. When you first start exercising, your body doesn't want to. I started running a while ago, and I've heard that there are people who like running, and I keep saying, how does that happen? Because it sure hasn't happened for me. My body keeps trying to say, why are you doing this to me? But I will say, my body said that to me after 30 seconds, and then after a while, it was after 2 minutes, then after a while, it was 5 minutes. Now I can go about 10 or 15 minutes before my body starts complaining. But it takes effort. Now, you may recall several weeks ago I fell and I dislocated the pinky finger on my right hand and cut it. Had 4 stitches in it. Yes, I could hold the coffee cup nicely with my pinky in the air. I had to wear a brace that immobilized the pinky finger and the ring finger on my right hand. It also immobilized my hand and my wrist. Now, I expected I'd have trouble moving the pinky finger since it had been injured, and boy, was I right. When that brace was removed for good, I could barely bend it at all. And it hurt a lot to try to move it. But my ring finger was also stiff, and I could barely bend it. I could not even touch my thumb to my ring finger. And it wasn't even injured like the pinky. It was just immobilized by the brace for a little over 3 weeks. It didn't want to move. It was stiff. It was hurting to try to move it, and it was satisfied to stay just the way it was. Now, my hand and my wrist are also achy when I try to move them, even though they weren't really injured. So I have a choice. I can choose the easy way, avoid the pain and discomfort, and not move them at all, and as a result, live with the lack of mobility in my two fingers. Or I can continue to work the fingers, even though it's uncomfortable and painful, and try to restore proper function of the fingers. I'm at the point I can almost make a fist now. It hurt. I'm not going to use it, though. My wife, Gail, had a similar but much more intense situation. After her knee replacement, she was not able to bend her knee very far without some physical pain and discomfort. And the physical therapist told her if she didn't work her knee, bending it further and further, breaking through the scar tissue, not only would her knee have limited motion for the rest of her life, the pain would also stay. Working the knee with the resulting pain was the way to improve the function of her knee as well as to eliminate the pain. Spiritual bondage is much the same. The spiritual forces that have hold on us don't want us to be free, and so there's resistance when we try to do anything that will free us. It's a fact of life. So I ask again, why is Yeshua outside knocking on the door? According to Scripture, it's because we're lukewarm. According to Scripture, it's because we're lukewarm. That's the only way we can get away with that sin. When we were cold, we didn't care about Yeshua in our lives. We lived for ourselves, doing whatever we wanted at the time. Maybe when we came to know the Lord, we got hot. Our whole life was lived in obedience to Yeshua. He is our light, our life, our everything. That's what it's like when we're hot. But lukewarm is when we mix hot and cold. Part of our life is lived for God, and part of it is lived disregarding God. We have areas in our life that are in compliance with God's plan, and areas that are lived in sin and iniquity. Now, it's not that we have to be perfect. God's perfect plan for us is never sin, but thankfully his plan doesn't stop there. I'm so grateful for that. He has a prescription when we sin. We confess what we did, agreeing with him about the nature of what we did, and then we repent. We turn away from the sin and live as though we intend to never do that again. True confession and true repentance have been and always will be God's plan for our life. When we stop confessing and repenting, or we make excuses to justify our sin, or when we just stop caring about the sin and decide it's not that important, we become lukewarm. We've allowed the cold sin to chill the heat from God. We also become lukewarm when the feelings and things of the flesh become more important to us than the things of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. See, sometimes we don't want to open the door to Yeshua because we think he'll condemn us. Sometimes we choose to open the door to sin because we think that'll give me what I want. Let me tell you, Yeshua may not give us what he wants, but he will always give us what we need. Keeping him outside the door deprives ourselves. So even though you may have hot areas of your life where you're totally devoted to God, what are some of the things that can cause you to become lukewarm? Perhaps sometimes you indulge in a little too much beer or wine or some hard liquor, maybe some grass or other substances. And maybe you're thinking, it's only once in a while, and I've got it under control. It makes me feel good, and I'm not really harming anyone. It's sin. You are tolerating what you're doing. You're putting yourself in spiritual bondage, and you have become lukewarm, whether you like it or not. Maybe you're wanting to look at some images or videos or on DVD or Blu-ray, or you want to go to www.thingsishouldn'tlookat.com, but you can't watch it with Yeshua around. Maybe it's a book or a magazine, or perhaps you just want to party hardy, but there's that old Yeshua. It's almost like saying to Yeshua, look, I know you don't approve of what I'm going to do, so could you just step outside for a little while till I'm finished sinning, and then we'll come back together and we'll pick up where we left off. And he's out there knocking at the door, calling to us, and we don't listen because we don't want to seek his face. We don't want to consider what he would say to us. The problem is that what he wants is the best for us. When we choose to lock him out, we're only harming ourselves and we're distancing ourselves from God. We cannot be free in Messiah and live in sin. I'll say it again. You cannot be free in Messiah and live in sin. Our freedom from spiritual bondage comes only through a close relationship with God. We put ourselves in bondage when we respond to the sin lying at the door and close the door on Yeshua. We need to seek God's face. Funny phrase. But I think it's something like this. What is the look on his face when we are doing whatever we're doing? When we're involved in sin du jour, the sin of the day, we don't want to see the look on God's face. As little children, we learn to see the look on our parents' face when we're doing what's acceptable and when we're doing what's not acceptable. And most little children know just by looking what their parent, teacher, or other authority thinks about what they are doing. Gail had the look. She could look at the kids and get them to stop doing whatever they were doing wrong in a heartbeat. There was absolutely no problem with that. They knew. See, we learn early to start doing what's not acceptable only when we're not in the sight of our parents or teachers, so we don't have to see that look on their face. And when we get older, we decide, I'm doing that, even though I know they don't approve. We distance ourselves from them so we don't have to see the look, but our relationship becomes lukewarm. We hurt the relationship. We do exact same thing to Yeshua, lukewarm. We pretend he isn't around, and what we're doing is okay. The problem is, he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Sin then becomes a root that's difficult to break, and the only one that can break the sin is who? The one we have locked outside the door because we want to indulge in whatever we're doing. See, spiritual bondage works that way. The devil will try to make it so that you lock out the one thing that can save you, that you distance yourself. Scripture tells us that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That roaring lion doesn't run into the herd, but it gets one of them to run off someplace so that he can work on it. It wants them to leave the protection of the herd, and that's exactly what the devil does. Sin is our master. Even though we think we're in control, we are not. Sin is sin. God defines sin, and when we're indulging in it, we make our relationship with lukewarm, and his ability to get us out of bondage is inhibited. And he's knocking on the door saying, I want to set you free. And we're saying, I want to stay in sin. Well, the good news is that Yeshua can free us. We just have to respond to him and choose to put sin out of our lives with his help. The reward is great. I want to finish the passage in Revelation 3, verses 21 and 22. To the one who overcomes, I will grant the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I myself overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Ruach is saying to Messiah's communities. Yeshua can set us free. He can pull up the deep spiritual roots. He can break the bondage. He can free us from slavery. He can make us able to sit with him on the throne if we want to let him. But keeping him outside the door is not letting him do that. Now, if that's not good news, I'm not sure what is. So, if you're lukewarm, are you ready to put away the cold, sinful things that stop you from being lukewarm? Perhaps you're sitting here and you realize you never really accepted God's plan for your life. You never really made Yeshua Lord for your life, and you question whether you're saved at all. Now is a good time to make the decision to be saved just by praying with me. And if you've already made that decision to let him be Lord over your life, pray with me also just to recommit yourself to him. So just pray with me. Father in heaven, I admit I have sinned. I've broken your holy laws, which are for my protection. I've rebelled against you. I know I can't save myself. I believe you sent your son to die for my sin and to save me. Please forgive me of my sins. I choose to accept your free offer of salvation. I choose to make Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, the Lord of my life, and to be his disciple. Thank you for saving me in the name of Yeshua. Now, if you just prayed that for the first time, you are now a saved brother and sister. And I'd ask you, come on and talk to me about it. Talk to one of the prayer team about it. But don't stop there. Don't stop there. So maybe you realize you're lukewarm due to some sin issues in your life. Maybe you haven't realized them yet. But pray this with me, would you please? Father in heaven, Daddy, please reveal to me the things that are making me lukewarm. Help me to hear Yeshua knocking on my door and to let him in and to listen to his voice. Help me keep the door to sin closed. Help me to hate what you hate in my life. Help me to live according to your plan. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can be the child you intend me to be. And I can bear much, much, much more fruit. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, I pray. Now, if the Lord has revealed some things making you lukewarm, don't stop there. Get them out of your life. Let Yeshua pull the roots out. Press into him. Confess, repent, renounce, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you need help from a trusted brother and sister for praying, do it. Whatever it takes, warm up your relationship to God. Thank you very much.